Well, I'm not a mind reader, nor am I an expert on human behavior, but let me tell you what I can do. If you'll give me 15 minutes of absolute and total honesty this morning, and you show me two things. Number one, show me your checking account. And number two, show me your day planner. If you will be totally honest with me and show me those two things, though I'm not a mind reader, I'm not an expert on human behavior, do those two things and be honest about it, and I will tell you who you really are and what really matters to you, what really makes you tick. Now, do you know why that is true and how that is possible? It is because, as the Bible says, where a man's treasure is, his heart will be also. That's an odd statement, but it is a life truth. In fact, it is a life principle that never changes. And I want to talk to you about it. It's what I call the treasure principle. Take your Bible, please. Let's study the Word of God together. Would you take your Bible and open them up this morning to the book of Matthew? And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. In a moment, we're going to begin reading Matthew 6 and verse 19. And we're going to talk about this treasure principle. Now, if you've been with us for about a month now, you will note that we have been preaching under the general heading, under the word and the general heading of stewardship. Now, I haven't said much about that word. I haven't used that word very much because I know whenever you use the word stewardship, people kind of cringe and they grit their teeth, and it's really not one of their favorite words. In fact, when you announce that you're preaching about stewardship, you run the risk of emptying out the sanctuary. Nobody calls in advance to make reservations to guarantee their seating for a stewardship sermon. I mean, that just does not happen. And it's a word that most people do not like. It's sort of like the word tithe or the word discipline or the word sacrifice. You know, those are not words we think a great deal of these days. You know, those are words that smack. I said this a few weeks ago. Those words smack of ought. In other words, they're words that smack of the things that we ought to do. And in this free willing, free thinking, postmodern age, no one likes to hear about what they ought to do. But let me be clear about something. I think the word stewardship has gotten a bad rap. It's one of those words we don't like a great deal, but it's a very significant concept in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, Jesus says it's not only a concept that affects you in this realm, it's going to affect you in the realm to come. It's going to affect your eternity as well. Let me show you. That's exactly what he says. Take your Bible, look in Matthew chapter 6. Let me read this to you, then I'll put it in context after I read it. You probably know it by heart, very familiar text, but follow along with me. And pay close attention when we get to the treasure principle. You'll see it. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Now here it is, verse 21. Here's the treasure principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is future tense. Put your treasure there. Your heart is going to follow. Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now that's a tough one to interpret. I'll give you a meaning for it in just a moment. Look in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And if you have the NIV, it says you cannot serve God and money. And that's a little bit limited in its interpretation. But stop right there, but back up for a moment and look in verse 21. Here's the treasure principle stated succinctly. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me put this in context. You are familiar with the fact that this is a segment of Scripture that's part of a much longer passage of Scripture that we call the Sermon on the Mount. I've told you many times that the book of Matthew has more to say about the preaching of Jesus than any of the other Gospels. In fact, there are three full-length sermons in the Gospel of Matthew, recorded sermons of Jesus. Matthew 13 is what's called the Sermon by the Sea. He preaches there about the kingdom of heaven and the mysteries of the great kingdom of heaven. He gives a series of parables about the kingdom. Matthew 24 is his sermon about the end times, the great eschatological sermon. But Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 is his longest and his best known sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is his great moral and ethical discourse. It's all about how you and I as Christians morally, ethically, philosophically relate to the world in which we're living. Someone has said a good title for this Sermon on the Mount would be How to Live Christianly. And maybe that is the best title for it. Now, this particular segment of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with how you and I relate morally, philosophically, ethically to the material realm around us. How do we connect this material world with the eternal world that the Bible speaks about. And here's what he says. We have two choices. We can either live our life as an investment for things to come in eternity, or we can expend our life on things that will have no eternal value whatsoever. But whichever choice you make, here is the truth. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That's the treasure principle. Now, this treasure principle offers to us a critical choice that all of us have to make. And I want to talk to you about that choice for a few brief moments this morning. Before we do, though, let me make sure you understand what we mean when we talk about treasure. Maybe we ought to take just a moment and back up and define the word. It's used several times here. Do not lay up treasure on earth. Do lay up treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What in the world is treasure? What's he talking about here? Well, be sure and understand this. When he talks about your treasure, he isn't just talking about your money. Now, in the NIV, it translates the word mammon into the word money, and that's a limited interpretation. But when he talks about treasure, he's not just talking about money. It's not exclusively about finances or exclusively about money. Now, you need to be aware that he does often speak of money, and the Bible is full of references to money. In fact, more often than not, when you're reading the Bible, it's making a reference to material things or to financial things or to money, a man's relationship to the material world. Now, I know we don't like to hear that, but that's true. You know, I've discovered something. Money is a very emotional issue. Have you noted that? I mean, it's a very, very emotional issue. People really get sensitive when you start talking about money. I read of a survey that was done not long ago of some 4,000 Christians across the country, and they were asked to list the things that bother them about the church. And close to the top of the list was the complaint that the church preaches too much about money. Well, maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you think the church preaches too much about money. There's an old story you've probably heard before about a little boy who swallowed a quarter, and his mother panicked and turned to her husband and said, "Quick, call the pastor." He said, "Well, why are you calling the pastor?" And she said, "Because he knows how to get money out of people better than anyone that I know." Well, maybe you've heard that. Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you feel like, you know, there's too much preaching about money. It's a very sensitive subject. I understand how sensitive it is. I mean, it goes right to the heart of people. Have you ever heard the term vest pocket wealth? Have you ever heard that term? Vest pocket wealth refers to people who may not live in big fancy houses or drive big fancy cars, but they've got a lot of wealth that you don't know about. It's called vest pocket wealth. I grew up in the country, and the old-time farmers used to wear the overalls, and they had a lot of vest pocket wealth. I mean, they would look poor, and they would poor mouth all the time about how little they had, but if you ever unzipped that vest pocket, it was packed, and there was money in there. I remember one old farmer that I used to work with. He used to build fences where he had a cattle farm. He used to wear overalls, and he had this flat wallet that zipped up that he kept his money in. There was no such thing as credit cards in his generation. And so he kept all that money in there, and he had a chain on the end of that thing. He would stick it down in the vest pocket of his overalls, and the chain would be hooked right here on the strap of the overalls. To me, it looked like it was a chain from his pocketbook to his heart. Well, let me tell you, there are a whole lot of people who exactly have that going on. It's sort of like an emotional chain connected to their heart from their wallet. Hey, I understand all of that. And one of the complaints that we get is this: you preachers ought to just preach the scripture, preach the word of God, don't preach about money. The problem I have is the scripture is full of references about money. 1 in 6 verses in the Gospels has to do with a man's relationship to the material world. Three-fourths of the parables that Jesus told had to do with material things or financial things. If we just simply preach the word of God and were we to preach it proportionately, that would mean that 1 out of every 6 sermons would have to be about money. And man, you talk about emptying out the church, we probably would. Every time we preach a parable, at least 3/4 of the time, we'd be talking about money. The Bible has much to say about that. Now, come back around. However, that's not really what treasure is all about. Not money exclusively. The word treasure here has to do with anything of value to you that is investable. Is investable a word? Okay, do we have to vote on it? Let's just make it a word. Anything that is of great value to you that is investable, that is your treasure. It could be your money. It might be some other kind of material possession. It could be your time, your talent, your effort, your good name, your good nature. I don't know what it is, but that's your treasure. Now, here's what he says. Wherever that is placed, your heart is going to follow. Let me take this apart for you very quickly. Time is of the essence this morning. We're going to spend some time at the end of this giving you an opportunity to make an investment. But let me dive into this. This passage of Scripture, first of all, reveals a critical choice which all of us need to make. But it's not the choice you think it is. Let me say that again. This passage of Scripture reveals a critical choice that all of us need to make, but it's not the choice you think it is. Most of you think that the choice being offered in this passage is, where does my treasure go? That is not the choice. The choice that's being offered in this passage is this: not where does my treasure go, but where do I want my heart to be? Because if I want my heart to be somewhere, then I've got to put my treasure there first. Go back and notice this thing in verse 21, and I want you to pay close attention to the construction of the statement. Jesus says something that we find a little bit backwards in our own thinking. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me tell you, that's not how we see it. See, most of us, if we were writing this and we were saying this, we would probably say something like this: where our heart is, there our treasure will be also. We tend to think that if you have a heart for something, you'll put your treasure in it. But Jesus said, no, it's just the opposite. It isn't a matter of having a heart for something, therefore you put the treasure in it. It's a matter of putting your treasure in it so that then you will have a heart for it. Where your treasure is, your heart is going to follow. Now, really, this is not that hard to understand. Let me give you a couple of secular illustrations. I've given you this illustration before. Forgive me for using it again, but it's probably better than any other that I know. Think of it like this. If I have absolutely no money at all invested in the stock market, then my heart is not in the Dow Jones average. You understand that? If I had no money at all invested in the stock market, never had invested anything in the stock market, and the Dow Jones or the Standard & Poor's or the NASDAQ or whatever it is you rich people speak up here so we know. If I had no money invested in the stock market at all, it could go up or it could go down, and emotionally it would mean nothing to me. If it goes up, I'm not impressed. If it goes down, I'm not depressed. If it's a bull run, I think that means it's going up. If it's a bull run, then I'm not elated. If it's a bear run, I'm not deflated. Why? Don't have an investment there. Hardly ever notice it. That's when I get up and go get a glass of tea when the news comes on. When they're talking about the Dow Jones average, it wouldn't matter to me at all. Why? There is no investment there. But the moment I put money into the stock market, the moment I invest my treasure into the stock market, then my heart is found in the Dow Jones average. Does that make sense? Now I get emotional when it goes up or when it goes down. My heart has followed my investment. Where I put my money, where I put my investment, now my concern lies there. This is exactly what Jesus was saying. Where you put your treasure, your heart is going to follow. Let me give you another illustration, sort of like that with marriage. Have you ever noticed what happens when people get married and the relationship that they have? We talk about this relationship in these odd terms. We say we fell in love. It sounds like we're emotionally clumsy. And we stepped on something, tripped, and accidentally fell in love. You do not fall in love. Love is not an accident of the heart. Love is actually a calculated investment. Here's how this happens. You meet someone and, you're attracted to them in one way or the other. Then you begin to invest in the relationship. You begin to invest time and energy and effort and usually money. You try to be, the person they want you to be. You dress to please. You act to please. You remember the special occasions, the special dates. You buy them special gifts. You invest in the relationship. And the more you invest in the relationship, the more your heart follows after. And if she or he does the same in return, as they're investing, their heart follows after. You don't fall in love. It is the result of a calculated investment. But then something happens. You get married. And then you stop investing in the relationship. People say, I don't know what went wrong in our marriage. We just fell out of love. No, you didn't. You stopped investing in the relationship. You thought you could live off the dividends of what you did before you got married. And you stop. I hear people all the time. I do a lot of marriage counseling. They say, we've done everything we can do. Nonsense. Most people haven't done anything at all. They're so busy investing themselves into their kids and their careers, into their hobbies, but they don't invest in the relationship. They don't date anymore. She doesn't dress to please anymore. He never remembers. I better be quiet. But he doesn't remember the significant dates. They don't give each other gifts. There's no kindly affection toward one another. And they say, we just fell out of love. No, you didn't. You stopped investing. And where your investment is, your heart follows. Now, this is the principle that Jesus is giving. He says, look, you've got a critical choice to make. This is actually a warning. He says, you better decide where you want your heart. And once you decide where you want your heart, where to put your investment is easy. Wherever you want your heart to be, that's where you put your investment. And he gives you two choices. He says, you can put your heart either into the kingdom of God or into the mammon of this world. Things that are eternal or things that are temporal, things that are spiritual or things that are material. Go back and read this thing. That's what he's talking about here. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. He's saying, you really have a choice. If you want your heart to be in the mammon of this world, you'll invest in one way. If you want it to be in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to invest in another way. He's saying, be careful. Because where you put your treasure, your heart's going to follow. In fact, the truth of the matter is this. If you want your heart to be in the kingdom of God, in spiritual and eternal things, then you have to put your treasure there, or else what's going to happen is you're going to lose your heart for the things of God. If you say you want your heart in the kingdom of God, and yet your investments are all in the temporal realm, you will soon not have a heart at all for the kingdom. Your heart will be a heart for the world. This is what he's getting at. This is an odd passage of Scripture, verse 22 and 23. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Anybody understand that? Our problem in our understanding of this is we tend to think of our eyes being good or bad from a physical point of view. In the ancient world, the ancient Jews understood this as being good versus evil. The evil eye versus the good eye. And in their mind, what this meant was this. If you have a good eye toward things, you're focused on the right things, your heart will be full of the right things. If you have the evil eye and you're focused on the wrong things, your heart's going to be focused in the wrong way. Your heart's going to follow the focus, the investment. This is the idea. Go back and read verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. It's not that you shouldn't try to. You just can't. He says you cannot serve two masters. The Greek word for serve is the same word doulos, the same word we get the word slave. He said you can't really be the slave to two different masters. If one owns you, the other can. If the other owns you, the other one won't. He says you cannot serve two masters. You'll hate one, love the other, else you'll be loyal to one, despise the other. You just can't serve God and mammon. In other words, you want your heart to be in the things of God. Okay, then you got to invest in the things of God. If not, you'll lose your heart to the things of the world. This is why the Bible says what it does in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things in it. This is why Paul, speaking to Timothy, said no good soldier of the cross entangles himself with the things of the world. In fact, let me give you a passage of Scripture that describes how you lose your faith and lose your heart when you invest in the wrong things. Take your Bible. You're in Matthew chapter 6. Would you turn in your Bible for just a moment to the book of 1 Timothy? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a moment. Let me just show you how you lose your heart based on your investments. Again, Paul is speaking to Timothy. Remember, 1 and 2 Timothy are pastoral letters. There are letters in which Paul is writing to a young pastor. Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul has left him there, and he's given him advice about what to teach and what to preach. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul writes these words. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a powerful statement. If you're godly, that is, you're in a right relationship with God and you're content with your life, man, that's a big deal. There aren't many people who can say both those things, that their life is godly and they are content. Then he says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You do know you cannot take it with you when you die. That's what that means. When John Rockefeller died, his CEO of his company was asked the question, how much did he leave? His reply was, he left it all. And that's exactly right. You leave it all. You do know that. Everybody know that? Have you ever heard someone say, well, I don't rent, I own? No, you don't. Ownership is just rent paid up till you die. That's it. And then after that, somebody else gets it. You don't take it with you. That's the whole idea here. He says, be careful about all of this. You brought nothing into the world, and it is certain you carry nothing out of the world. And he says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Yeah, right. But that's what he says is supposed to be. He said, but those who desire to be rich, that is their heart, they want their heart to be in material things, fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now here's the key verse, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Please note it does not say money is, it just says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some, here it is, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What does that mean? That means they wanted to be in the faith, they wanted a heart for God, but they began investing in the wrong direction and lost that faith. And we could go on and on and on. The idea is this. Make a choice. You got a decision here. If you want your heart to be in the kingdom of God, then that's where you have to invest your treasure. Otherwise, you won't have a heart for the things of God. We see this all the time in the positive. How do you get people to have a heart for kingdom business? Get them to invest in kingdom business. For example, missions and evangelism. We're always talking about how can you get people invested? How can you get people to have a heart for missions? And one of the mistakes that we always make is this. We have this idea that if we preach to people about missions and have big missions conferences and have missionaries come and talk about missions, people will gain a heart for missions and then they'll invest their treasure, their money, their time in missions. But let me tell you, that rarely works. Been there, done that, had those meetings. We had great missionaries preaching and not many hearts were changed. Here's what does work, though. If you can just get someone to invest in a mission trip, get them to go to the mission field. They may not have a heart for it, but get them to invest in the mission trip. Get them to go. Get them to pay some money. Get them to put some time and energy and effort. Go to a third world country and go to a mission field. Guess what happens? When they come back, having invested their treasure, their heart is in missions. Most important thing we can do, you want to talk about a missions program, First Baptist Church? Here's the mission program. Let's get as many people as we possibly can out of the pew and somewhere on a mission field at least once. And if we do that, they'll have a heart for missions. And the same thing applies for the church. How do you have a heart for your church? You invest your life in your church. You invest your treasure in your church. At First Baptist, we have 4,500 members. We're not quite certain where they all are. We assume most are in this zip code. We have a lot of members of our church who are sporadic in their attendance. Once a week? No. Once a month? Maybe. These are people who have sometimes a take it or leave it attitude about the church. And they leave it more often than they take it. Let me tell you what I know about them. These are also people who haven't invested much in the life of the church. They don't have a heart for the church because they hadn't invested. Had they invested in the life of the church physically, financially, and every other way, they'd have a heart for the church. Y'all know what we're going to do this morning, don't you? Everybody aware of that? Or are we trying to pull the wool over your eyes in any sense of the word? In case you don't know, let me talk to you for just a moment. In just a moment, we're going to ask you to make a commitment about the future of this church. Financial commitment, a prayer commitment. We're going to ask you to put some commitment cards in these baskets down here. But let's be honest, and I'm not trying to be critical here. I'm just going to be honest with you. We already know who is going to put the commitment cards in. We already know who's going to make the financial. We already know who's going to do it. Now, don't squirm. I'm not talking about your name. But here's what we know. We know the people who are going to invest in the future are the same ones who have been investing in the past. We just know that. We know the people who haven't invested in the past are not likely to invest in the future. We hope you do. We ask you to. But the reality is, here's what we know, people who've invested in the past are going to be those who will invest in the future of the church. They're the ones with a heart for the church because they're the ones who've invested their treasure. They have a commitment, they have an investment here, and their heart is for the future of the church. Does that make sense? Here, in this passage of Scripture, you really find a warning. Jesus is saying, be very, very careful. Make up your mind. Where do you want your heart to be? The choice is not where shall I put my treasure. The choice is where do I want my heart to be? Once you make that choice, Where your treasure goes is fairly simple to figure out. You put your treasure where you want your heart to be. Let me give you one other thing about this passage of Scripture. It reveals to us a critical choice that all of us have to make, not the one we think. Second thing I want you to understand, I'm just going to mention this and then we'll move on. It reflects for us a critical choice that God has already made before the foundation of the world. I ask you a question. Why do you love Him? Because He what? First loved you. Well, why do you choose Him? Because He what? First chose you. Before the foundation of the world was laid, the Bible says, God made the choice where His heart was going to be. And God pledged His most precious treasure. Does that make sense? That's what happened. That's exactly what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 13 says that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says it very succinctly. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us before the foundation. He chose where His heart was going to be before the foundation of the world. And He pledged before time even began, He pledged to give His greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that means when it says before the foundation of the world? That was His pledge, and at the cross, He paid in full. That's why I have such certainty in my eternal security. And you say, well, you're just a Baptist. You believe once saved, always saved. Well, okay. Let me tell you why I do believe in my eternal security. He's got too much invested in me to ever take His hands off my life. That's the choice He has already made. That's why I know all my sins are forgiven. That's why I know His grace is always going to be sufficient. Because He's already made an investment in me. And it's too big an investment for Him to ever take His hands off my life. This morning, in just a few moments, I'm going to ask Jim to come. He's going to share a word with you. And we're going to ask you to make a commitment. We know some of you here cannot make a large financial commitment. We understand that. Some of you can. Some of you can't. We understand. But we do believe that every person in this room can make some kind of commitment. That's what we believe. You might even just be here to visit a couple of times a year. You might not be able to invest more than like $10 a year. Let me tell you, if that's what you can invest, God will honor that as much as the person who gives hundreds of thousands of dollars. But I tell you what, if you can't invest financially, you certainly can invest spiritually, can you not? You certainly can invest your prayers in this place. And so in just a moment, we're going to ask you to do that. Some of you have already made commitments, and some of you might want to reconsider. This is something that's happening to Alice and I. We made our commitment, and I don't know whether it's the Spirit or whether it's just Alice, you know. I really get those two mixed up a lot. I really do. But now we're rethinking. Is that enough? Should we give more by faith? Maybe you are in the same situation. I do not know. But this morning is your opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God in this place. I want to pray with you, and then Jim's going to come and share a word. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, your teaching, and this great opportunity. We want our hearts to be in kingdom work. We have to put our treasure there. That treasure is different for each and every one of us. For some it's one thing, for some it's another. The amounts are not the significant thing. It is the sacrifice and the giving by faith that matters the most. Well, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, reveal to people what you would have them to do. I have said this all along in this process. I truly trust the Holy Spirit to reveal to people what they ought to contribute, and I trust your people to obey the Holy Spirit. So let this be a moment in the life of this church when the Holy Spirit rains down and we obey. And I pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen.